topic for Advent this year is Flames for the Faithful, as you can see with your bulletin. In the beginning was the Word, the Bible says. From the beginning of God, from the beginning of time, God sought to communicate. The first candle of the Advent wreath is traditionally called the prophecy candle, and it urges us to listen. While the term prophecy can sometimes refer to foretelling the future, most often the Bible refers rather to the simple proclaiming of God's word right now. God has a lot to say to us. In fact, God has so much to say that it couldn't be restricted to words or confined to paper. What God has to communicate is so important that finally God had to say it in person. The word became flesh, a human being. The one whose birth we anticipate in Advent and we celebrate at Christmas. Hear the word of the Lord, the prophets of old had thundered. That is the message of the prophecy candle. Hear it. Hear the word of the Lord. This is my beloved Son, the voice from on high said about Jesus. Listen to him. That too is the message of the prophecy candle. Let me pray with you. Lord God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God wants to say to his church here in 2009. You came 2,000 years ago, and we prepare ourselves once again to celebrate your birth. But Father, first and foremost, the prophecy candle calls for us to listen. And so, Father, would you speak to us today, and would we be people who hear the word of the Lord, truly hear it in our heart of hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Michael Card has a song out entitled The Final Word. I'm not going to sing it for you, but let me share the lyrics with you. Great song. You and me, we use so very many clumsy words. The noise of what we often say is not worth being heard. When the Father's wisdom wanted to communicate his love, he spoke it in one final perfect word. He spoke the incarnation, and then so was born the Son. His final word was Jesus. He needed no other one. He spoke flesh and blood so he could bleed and make a way divine. And so was born a baby who would die to make it mine. And so the Father's fondest thought took on flesh and bone. He spoke the living, luminous word, and once his will was done. And so the transformation that in man had been unheard took place in God the Father as he spoke that final word. And so the light became alive and manna became man. Eternity stepped into time so that we could understand. He spoke the incarnation, and then so was born the Son. His final word was Jesus. He needed no other one. He spoke flesh and blood so he could bleed and make a way divine. And so was born the baby who would die to make it mine. God's been about the business from the beginning of trying to communicate with his creation. God's been speaking, but have you personally been listening? The prophets of old urged us to listen to the word of the Lord. One of those prophets was the prophet Isaiah. Let's read what God had to say through him. Isaiah chapter 9 is where you're going. You're going to find that some of the passages we're going to look at, a couple of the verses in Isaiah 9, are very familiar to you when it comes to the Christmas story. Isaiah chapter 9, let's look at the first 7 verses together. Prophecy of Isaiah about the Messiah's birth. Starting in verse 1, we can read, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. And why? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Over 700 years before Christ was born, God was telling his people of a coming Messiah through the prophet Isaiah. The question is, were they listening? And are you listening today? The prophecy candle urges us to listen. There are three things you need to hear from the prophet Isaiah this morning. Allow me to be the Lord's prophet, his mouthpiece, this morning, right here and right now. God desires to communicate with you. I pray that you are listening and you will hear these three things that Isaiah wanted to share with them and that God wants to share with you this morning. Here's the first one. Listen, people, you don't have to wander in confusion. You don't have to. You don't have to wander in confusion. I don't know why people call it walking in darkness when no one walks in the dark. Everybody wanders in the dark. There is no walking. That's the whole point of the dark. You can't see. It's confusing, and you end up doing more wandering than you do walking. When you're in the dark, you have no idea where you are or where you're going. A few years ago, I spent opening day on Jason Warner's property, and the Sunday beforehand, just the day beforehand, it was a gorgeous sunny afternoon. And I walked out onto the property to find where the tree stand was. Somebody had already put one up. I believe Jay put it up. So I went out there to find. He said I could hunt in that particular stand. And I walked out and figured out how to get there and pretty much got my bearings of where I was and everything. The problem was the next morning, it was overcast and rainy. So it was darker than the pit going out there. And my flashlight was doing me a little good. And I wandered and I wandered and then I walked back out to the pond and I walked back in again. I did that three times in the pitch black, trying to figure out where I was and where I needed to be. Finally, I'm going to find it. If I just go in here and I walk in here a little bit, wander in here a little bit, I'm going to find it. Finally, I just sat down on a log and waited for dawn. I thought, this is ridiculous. I'm just wandering around in the woods. When dawn finally came, I was sitting on a log in the middle of thick brush. Couldn't see a thing. I'd already heard two or three shots, so somebody got the biggest deer anyways. And in order to get out of that thick brush, I knew it was going to make a ton of noise. And I thought, this is just wonderful. What a great opening day. I'm standing in the middle of a briar patch. I have no idea how I got in here. It's almost like I was walking and God said, check this out. Let's see how he gets out of there. That's amazing. He's not that cruel. But man, you just wander around. That's what darkness is. It's confusing. And you can't find where you're supposed to be. A wander around the dark in confusion is no fun at all. Amen? It's just not fun. Nobody likes doing it. Well, this is what God said through the prophet Isaiah. He said, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Darkness is confusing, but God caused a light to dawn, his son, the light of the world to be exact. The apostle John described him as the true light that gives light to every man. We don't walk in darkness anymore. Jesus said of himself, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus came to shed light on this dark world so that you and I won't have to wander around in confusion. We don't have to wander around in spiritual darkness. The light of salvation can be ours. We don't have to walk around in moral confusion. The light of scriptures can be ours. Sure, we live in a dark and confusing times, but the light of the gospel dispels the darkness and brings our lives into crisp, clear focus. Too many Christians today are wandering around in the darkness just like the days of old when Isaiah was preaching. And we wander around, though we have the scriptures, which are a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. We've got them, and we could shed these lights on the dark, confusing times of our days. We choose not to. Isaiah says, listen, people, you don't have to wander in confusion. Yes, the world we live in is very grayscale, but there is a black and there is a white, and we can know what it is by shedding the gospel light upon it. Let me share another one with you. Listen, people, you don't have to wallow in captivity. Wallow is such a great word. One of its definitions is to flounder about. Now, we do know certain animals that love to wallow in the dirt. Pigs are probably the number one thing that comes to your mind. They absolutely love to wallow, although I believe elk do as well. They like to wallow in the dirt, wallow in mud holes, and buffalo like dirt baths. There's a lot of other kinds of animals out there. But sheep don't wallow. I don't know if you've ever heard this illustration before. It's one of my favorite ones out there. A mama sheep and a baby sheep are wandering out towards from their pen out to the pastures, and they always seem to pass the pigs. And the pigs are always wallowing in the mud, and the little lamb just thinks that's the greatest thing. Wow. On a hot day, that's got to be the best place in the world to be, down there in that nice, cool mud. So he turns to his mom and says, "Can I go in there and hang out with the pigs?" And mom said, "Sheep don't wallow." Well, that wasn't good enough. Typically, your kids are the same way, aren't they? You give them an answer and say, "No, that doesn't happen." And they say, "Well, why? Why can't we do that? How come?" And they got to argue with you about it. Well, one time when Mama Lamb wasn't looking, Baby Lamb decided he was going to go in and hang out with the pigs. And so he skipped underneath the rail, and he got down in the mud, and he got on his feet and on his legs, and it felt so good, and he got on his belly and everything. And he kind of wallowed around with the pigs for a little while, and then he realized, "You know what, I better get out of here and get over before Mom catches me." Wool and mud don't mix. And little lamb was stuck fast. And he had no recourse whatsoever but to call out to the farmer. So he bleats out until the farmer finally comes and gets him up out of the mud, gets him all cleaned up, takes him out to his mother. Mama knew exactly where he was. Sets him right down by Mama. Mama looks at him. He looks at the ground. And Mama says, "Sheep don't wallow." They don't wallow. When far too many people wallow in spiritual captivity, when we absolutely don't have to. We flounder about in captivity. God said this through the prophet Isaiah, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors." Do you know what this verse is referring to? Midian's defeat, the day of Midian's defeat? The day of Midian's defeat refers to the time of the great judge of Israel, Gideon. He was the one who, through God's strength, defeated the Midianites. This is what the Bible has to say about the Midianites. It's in Judges chapter 6. Let me just turn there real quick and read a couple verses of it. Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 2. That's Joshua. Let's go to Judges chapter 6. That's going to sound better. There we go, verse 2. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Now, in the story of Gideon, the angel of the Lord finds him threshing wheat in a wine press. If you read on in the story of Gideon, you find that when the angel of the Lord appears, he finds him threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, what's interesting about that statement is the fact that when you thresh wheat, you're supposed to be out in the open, where the wind can blow the chaff away. You beat it, you flick it up in the air, the wind blows the chaff away, the grain falls to the ground. But he's down in a wine press doing it because he's in fear of the Midianites. So he's wallowing in a wine press. Now that would be a great sermon title. Could you imagine preaching that sermon someday? One of these days, maybe we'll just give that to you. You know, wallowing in wine presses. Why is it that Christians do it? You know, we don't have to. We don't have to wallow in captivity anymore. Gideon had to because the nation was held captive by the oppressive Midianites. But we don't. We don't have to hide from the enemy any longer. We don't have to wallow in captivity. Jesus Christ came to set prisoners free. Isaiah prophesied it, and Jesus proclaimed it in the synagogue in his hometown. These words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim" what? "Freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4. We don't have to wallow. We're free. We don't have to flounder about in captivity. We're free. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Certain powers within our government want to slowly take away our religious freedoms that we enjoy in this country, as well as destroy the moral fabric of our nation. Have you heard of the Manhattan Declaration? How many of you heard of the Manhattan Declaration over this past week? It's okay if you haven't heard of it. It's very, very new. It's just out. A group of Orthodox, Catholic, and Evangelical Christians got together in Manhattan in September of this year, towards the end of September, and they drafted a declaration which went public last Friday, November 20th, 2009. Chuck Colson is one of the writers and original signers, 152 original signers. You can look for it at www.manhattandeclaration.org. I gave you a spot where you can fill that in if you want to. You want to go take a look at it. Currently, and I went during the last song, you suggested that I do, that's why I ran and did that real quick. It has changed. Just before the service, there were 187,732 signatures. I took off during the last hymn just to check it real quick, refresh the button. 187,886 signatures just before I came up to preach here today. The gist of the declaration can be summed up in the introduction on the home page. Allow me to read it for you. It says this: Christians, when they have lived up to the highest ideals of their faith, have defended the weak and vulnerable and worked tirelessly to protect and strengthen vital institutions of civil society, beginning with the family. We are Orthodox, Catholic, and Evangelical Christians who have united at this hour to reaffirm fundamental truths about justice and the common good, and to call upon our fellow citizens, believers and unbelievers alike, to join us in defending them. These truths are, and this whole declaration focuses on three of them: the sanctity of human life, the dignity of marriage as the conjugal union of husband and wife, the rights of conscience, and religious liberty. Insomuch as these truths are foundational to human dignity and the well-being of society, they are inviolable and non-negotiable. Because they are increasingly under assault from powerful forces in our culture, we are compelled today to speak out forcefully in their defense, no matter what pressures are brought upon us and our institutions to abandon or compromise them. We make this commitment not as partisans of any political group, but as followers of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Lord, who is the way and the truth and the life. The declaration itself is powerful and does not wallow in captivity one bit. Before I became a signer of this declaration, I read it three times. When I started reading it, there were 74,213 signatures already, less than a week old. 74,213. When I signed it, there were 110,988 signatures. And I only read it three times. It took me about a day to weed down through it. I love the last lines of it. It says this: because we honor justice and the common good, we will not comply with any edict that purports to compel our institutions to participate in abortions, embryo-destructive research, assisted suicide and euthanasia, or any other anti-life act. Nor will we bend to any rule purporting to force us to bless immoral sexual partnerships, treat them as marriages or the equivalent, or refrain from proclaiming the truth, as we know it, about morality and immorality and marriage and the family. We will fully and ungrudgingly render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but under no circumstances will we render to Caesar what is God's. That's how it ends. Your pastor has signed it and is fully intends to live according to its standards. I don't know where this is going to take us, but Christians are finally realizing that they don't have to wallow in captivity. I am free. I am free in a free nation right now. I don't know how long our nation will be free, but I serve a risen Savior who is in the world today, and he has made me free. And where the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And I will stand on that freedom, and I will not wallow in captivity. Listen, people, you don't have to wallow in captivity. I have one more I want to share with you. Listen, people, you don't have to wait for Christ. Let that one sink in for a moment. Isaiah and the Israelites would have to wait over 700 years for this prophecy that we just read in chapter 9 to be fulfilled. But not you. It's been fulfilled for over 2,000 years. For to us a child is born, To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. 2,000 years ago it occurred, and it's still occurring today. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You don't have to wander in confusion. You don't have to wallow in captivity. You don't even have to wait for Christ. He has come. And the very titles he has given describe his ministry among us. He's a wonderful counselor, which means he came to bring us wisdom. The wisdom to be able to discern between right and wrong. The ability to filter all things through the light of Scripture. Sure, Barnes & Noble is chock full of all kinds of stuff in the religious section. Much of which, if you start reading it, you go, is this right? It's in the Christian area. Is this right? God has given us wisdom, a wonderful counselor, and a word of truth that we can turn to and we can match it up with Scripture and say, it's either right or it's wrong. It's either good for us or it is not. He is the mighty God, which means he came to bring us power. Not only wisdom to discern what's right, but the strength to defend it. Lord, grant us the wisdom to know the right, the will to choose it, and the strength to make it endure. That's what the Manhattan Declaration is all about. We know what is right. So here's the line in the sand. We're not crossing it anymore. No way. He is the everlasting Father, which means he came to provide for our needs. The Bible says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. One of the biggest threats that is out there right now, if you start looking at the evangelical Christian websites when it comes to the Manhattan Declaration, is, oh no, what happens if they take our tax-exempt status away from us? Render unto Caesar, folks, that which is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. You want them to tax us? Go right ahead. You can have it. But you can't have the things that don't belong to you, and we will not give them to you. We'll surrender our tax-exempt status in a heartbeat. We don't need your money. Well, God will provide all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. My God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He also owns a really, really nice 8-point that I'm hoping he's going to have cross over the... That's not so much a statement as a prayer. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? No, I'm kidding. No, I'm not kidding, actually. I wasn't kidding about that, but we'll let God take care of that tomorrow morning. He is the Prince of Peace, which means he came to make us whole. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Listen, people, you don't have to wait for Christ. The Apostle Paul quoted the prophet Isaiah in his second letter to the church in Corinth, and then he added his own words. This is what it is. In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. And then Paul concluded, he said, I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time, folks. You don't have to wait for Christ. We look forward to celebrating Christ's birth, but make no mistake, he's already been here. He's already lived, died, rose, ascended, and he waits to come a second time. He desires to speak to us today, but the question is are we listening? Don Francisco has a song entitled, Adam, Where Are You? It's from way back in the 70s, but it speaks rather poignantly on this point. Though the curse has long been broken, Adam's sons are still the prisoners of their fears, rushing helter-skelter to destruction with their fingers in their ears. While the Father's voice is calling with an urgency I've never heard before, won't you come in from the darkness now before it's time to finally close the door? Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Adam, I love you. God desires to speak to you today. Are you listening? His prophet Isaiah informs us of the fact that we don't have to wander around in confusion. He has given us the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to help discern the things that lie before us. We don't have to wallow in captivity. Who the Son has set free, you shall be free indeed. It matters not what our country decides to do, but we can take a stand for freedom. And we don't have to wait for Christ. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Lord God, your prophet has spoken. The both Isaiah, the prophet of old, who gave us this some 700, now 2,700 years ago, and your messenger here this morning has shared it as well. And so, Father, we pray that it has not fallen on deaf ears, but that God's people will rise to the occasion. They have heard, and they will do something with the word of the Lord today, and cease to wander and to wallow. And to wait for something new. You have come, you are here, you are our God, and you desire to meet our needs and to challenge us to take a stand for who you are in the world in which we live. May we be doers of the word and not just hearers only, but it starts by listening. May we be people who listen this morning. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn to number 105? Oh, come all ye faithful. Stand with me and let's sing it together as we conclude our service.